All right. Well, today we are continuing our sermon series that we've been going through for the last 10 weeks. We're finishing with the first third of it today. And the first third of the sermon series, which is called Believe, goes through a series of questions about what do you believe? And there's the topics that are along the wall there that we've gone through in the last 9 weeks, and this is the 10th week. And the question today being asked is, what do you believe about eternity? What do you believe about eternity? Now, you know, eternity is kind of a difficult concept to really get your mind around. There's a lot of, for example, when you think of numbers that are really, really big, like I looked up online how many molecules are in a liter of water. And according to online, it said there's like 3.34 times 10 to the 25th power number of molecules in a liter of water. So that's 3.34 with 25 zeros after it, numbers of molecules in a liter of water. In a human body, they said there was 7 times 10 to the 27th power atoms in a human body, typical human body. So that's 7 billion, billion, billion atoms. And we know that that's a big number, right? You can sit there and go, wow, that's a big number. But it's not very impressive to us. It doesn't move us, does it? Because it's too big a number. It's too big for us to comprehend. If we could fill this room with beans or something and have filled this entire room, we would say, wow, that's a lot. But it would be nowhere close to 7 billion, billion, billion. But we would think it's a lot because we could conceptualize it. We could see it. We could go, oh, wow, this whole room is full. And eternity is kind of the same way. It's easy to say eternity, but to conceptualize what that really means is very difficult. What does it mean? Because eternity is a lot longer than 7 billion, billion, billion years. Eternity never stops. And when we say that we believe in eternal life, or we're creatures created for eternity, it's one of those things that we say, but our mind just kind of almost puts off to the side because we can't really dwell on it. We can't really grasp it, what it means. There's a hymn that's called Amazing Grace, which most of you are familiar with. And the last verse is, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And we can get our hands around 10,000 years, kind of. I mean, when we think about time spent, 10,000, we can kind of get our hands around. But getting our minds and our hands around 10 million, 10 billion, 10 billion, billion years, then it just becomes hard to grasp. It goes out of our way of thinking and just becomes this concept. And yet, we are a people that have been created in the image of God. And part of being created in the image of God is that you are an eternal being. You were created to last for eternity. You're not temporary. And the scripture talks about this in kind of a poetic sense, right from the very beginning in Genesis. It says, when God was creating humanity, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So this is important. There's lots of, sometimes one of the questions people ask is, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? And that's no simple answer. That's not just a one-sentence answer. It's a many-layered answer, but one of the things that it means to be created in the image of God is that we have been given an eternal spirit from God. That's what Genesis means when it says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. In Hebrew thought, the nostrils was the place where your kind of spirit, soul, power dwelt. And so when it says God breathed the breath of life in through the nostrils of the man, he's saying that he enlivened the man with his very own spirit. And this is what makes us eternal. This is even why we can ponder the idea of eternity. Other creatures around the world, in the world, they're alive. Dogs are alive. Cows are alive. But they don't ponder the concept of eternity. We have no evidence that any other animal has any sense of the eternal. But we do. And where does it come from? Because there's nothing in nature that is a model of the eternal. There's nothing you can see in nature that is eternal. Even the stars themselves explode and go into supernova. They don't last forever. Nothing in nature is eternal. So where does even the idea of eternity come from? I believe it comes from God. God sets it into our hearts, this idea of the eternal. And the problem with humanity, though, is that because of the fall of man, because of sin which separates our relationship between God and us, this sense of the eternal becomes untethered. And it's broken and it's just kind of floating out there, untethered. And you see throughout history humanity's desperate desire to somehow reclaim eternity. We see, for example, in Egypt, people building pyramids and preserving bodies and putting items around them and even writing a book, the Book of the Dead, so they can get from this life to the eternal. We see people making sacrifices, sometimes human sacrifices, with the desire to somehow reach the eternal. You hear about people looking for the fountain of youth and immortality because there's something within us that wants to find the eternal. Marcus Aurelius, who was considered a philosopher emperor of Rome, said, "Everything that we do echoes into eternity." Where does this you don't have to be a Christian to have the concept of eternity. It's just there. It's part of being a human being. Where does that come from? Well, I believe it comes from God. The scripture says that God has made everything beautiful in its time, and he set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. See, this is a perfect description of eternity. He sets it in our hearts. We know it's there, but we cannot fathom the idea. We can't even fathom the idea of what God has done from the beginning of creation to the end. We can't get our heads around it. How can we get our heads around eternity? Not even the universe is eternal. There's only one eternal thing, and that's God. But thankfully, God involved himself in order to reestablish this connection with the eternal. And the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us in Jesus Christ, and he helped us reestablish this plan which God has been put into place since the beginning of time. The Apostle Paul writes about the plan of God this way. He says, when he's writing to Titus, he says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness." Okay, here's the part you need to really pay attention to. "A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior." So we see in this that the Apostle Paul understood that Jesus Christ and the coming of the Word of God made flesh was part of a plan that had been set into place since before the beginning of time in order to restore within us as eternal beings a connection with our eternal God. And the resurrection of Jesus, which was a sign of Christ overcoming death, was a sign of eternity. And Jesus does something very interesting after the resurrection. In the Gospel of John, which we went through a couple years ago, it's a fascinating gospel. So many things are said in a very small amount of words. He talks about this incident. This is after the resurrection. It says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" This is a deep passage. There's a lot going on here. This is after the resurrection, after Jesus has died for our sins, exchanged our sin for his righteousness, after the overcoming of sin and death. He comes to the disciples, and what does he do? He reenacts Genesis. When he says it breathes on them, says receive the Holy Spirit, this is what God did in the book of Genesis when he says he blew the breath of life into the nostrils of the man. So Jesus reenacts this reconnection, this rebirth, this being born again connection with eternal God. Receive the Holy Spirit. And what does he do? He's telling them to receive the eternal Spirit of God again, restored. So you have this connection. Now, of course, this is kind of a preview because Pentecost comes around a few days later, and that's when it all happens. But then he says this interesting thing, and this is kind of like beyond me. If you forgive anyone, their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. This is kind of in contrast to what Jesus said when he talks about praying. In Matthew, he says, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. If you look at those two phrases, they're very similar, but they're significantly different. And there's something deep here. I don't know what it is. I have to admit, this has kind of gone into the little hopper in my head, and it's kind of rolling around, and maybe in 6 months or a year, I'll be able to come to you and say, this is how I understand it. But there's something deep here. Because what has taken place between the Matthew passage and the John passage is the resurrection of Christ, is the reestablishment of an eternal connection with God. And one talks about your forgiving, you extend forgiveness, which sounds strange to us. The other one's about kind of this reciprocal thing. And I don't have the answer for that today. But I do get the sense that there's something about the eternal that's in there that's very deep, and I have to admit, I still have to work on trying to understand what that's about. But I do understand this. As creatures of eternity, people sometimes ponder different questions. One of the questions people ask all the time, and this is kind of a cynical question, to be honest with you, is this one. Why would a loving God send people to hell? Because the idea of eternity deals with the idea of heaven and hell. And why would a loving God send people to hell? Well, if we understand that we are creatures of eternity, then we understand this. If you are an eternal spirit, you will exist somewhere, somehow, no matter what. If you are an eternal spirit, if you are a creature of eternity, you exist somewhere, somehow, no matter what. And after the end of this life, this body, I'm going to either eternally exist with God, or I'm going to eternally exist apart from God. And you say, well, that's not fair, especially in this culture, Germany, fair is a big deal. That's not fair. Well, God has made the way open, and he's giving us choice. You choose to follow him, or you choose not to. And the fact is, the choices we make in this life affect our eternity. God has made clear that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And you can start saying, well, what about people who never get a chance to hear? All right, let's not worry about them right now. Let's worry about you. You are hearing right now. You are without excuse. What God has in store for those who never get a chance to hear, that's for God to figure out. But right now, you are not in that category. So what about you? Well, imagine that this little red dot's your life. This is 100 years. We're going to say we all live 100 years. Maybe that's longer than some of you want to live. Maybe it's shorter. But this is just for the sake of this particular thing. This is life. Now, the choices you make will determine the trajectory of your eternal life. And eternity lasts forever. You know that little hymn, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, could easily be said, when we've been there 10 million years, when we've been there 10 billion years, when we've been there 10 trillion years, when we've been there 10 billion, billion, billion years, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise. And on the relative, if eternity had a linear aspect to it, which I don't think it does, this little red dot becomes less and less a part of our eternal existence. It relatively becomes smaller and smaller and smaller. But what is done during this existence affects the trajectory of forever. And you can choose to be with God, or you can choose not to be with God. The way has been made open. What are you going to do? And how would we live differently as Christians? Let's assume most of us are Christians. How would we live differently if we really understood that we were children of eternity, that we were not bound to this linear time, that there is something more? What would be different? What would change if we could really begin to understand who we are as children of eternity? Well, one thing is we would live without fear. We would live without fear because we know that this life is just the beginning. And this life is a beginning that becomes less and less the significant portion of our life or our existence the longer we're in eternity. See, this is hard for us to get our minds around because we're trapped in time. We're in this place of time. We can't really grasp it. But if we could understand eternity, then we would not be afraid. We would not be afraid to be generous. We would not be afraid to take a risk. We would not be afraid to try something and fail. We would not be afraid to lose something because we would understand that this life is just a beginning. Think about the people that you know, you think about historically. Someone in history that is important and significant. You know, if you're American, think of like Abraham Lincoln or Martin Luther, someone like that. How many of you think about their bank account when they died? Does that ever cross your mind? When you think about what this person accomplished throughout history, how many of you think about, I wonder what Abraham Lincoln's bank account was when he died? I wonder what Martin Luther was driving when he died. Probably a horse, but what kind of horse? You don't think about that stuff. Why? Because it doesn't matter. What do we spend our time thinking about? What consumes us? Do I have enough money? Do I have enough security? Is my job secure? Am I healthy? We are consumed with these things that don't matter, ultimately. And this is just within the period of time we can think of people like Martin Luther and Abraham Lincoln and others. Imagine eternity, how little Martin Luther's bank account matters when it comes to the eternal. We would live without fear. And secondly, kind of building on that, we would not be so selfish. Instead, we would be generous. Because one of the reasons why people are selfish is because they are trying to fulfill that sense of the eternal within them right now. They feel like, if I can get as much money that I could ever want, as much power as I could ever want, as many things as I could ever want, as much sex as I could ever want, if I could have everything in an eternal abundance, then somehow I will feel eternal. What drives so many people to give their lives to try and have more is this hunger for the eternity. But it's untethered, it's floating around, and there's no healthy place for it attached to. And we've seen it time and time again when people seem to make everything, and they have everything, they have fame, they have fortune, and they find it so empty. Because it's a false sense of the eternal. You know, we think, if I have all the money I could ever want, I can do anything I want. In a sense, I'm eternal. But you're not. And when you get to that place, most of us never will get to that place. Charge for it, that desire for it, sometimes is what gives people life. It's when the dog catches the car that he kind of wonders, now what? And those unfortunate people who have everything they've ever wanted, and I say they're unfortunate because if they're not in Christ, they realize everything is empty. And that is a hard place to be. And this is why people commit suicide who seem to have everything. They went for it. They got everything that they think they could want. And it's this hole of the eternal they're trying to fill. And it's empty. If we understood who we are, then we would realize that all the things that we're trying to grasp hold of really are meaningless. And we wouldn't be afraid to be open-handed. We wouldn't be afraid, again, to give ourselves for the sake of others. Because this is just a beginning. Luke says this to the apostles, and there, when he's talking to them, not Luke, Jesus, but in the Gospel of Luke. And this is a very familiar passage, but I want you to listen to it from the perspective of the eternal. Because most of the times when we listen to this, we look at it from the perspective of, how am I going to survive today and tomorrow and the next day? How am I going to trust that God will provide today, tomorrow, and the next day? But read this from the perspective of the eternal. Jesus says this to the disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you will eat or about your body or what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? Why are you more valuable than birds? Because you are created for the eternal. Who by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And if you're eternal, who cares about a single hour? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? The grass is here today and gone tomorrow, but you're not. And do not set your hearts on what you'll eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Consider that passage from the eternal perspective. All the things we worry about are the temporary. And Jesus is saying, it's temporary. You are the children of eternity. Focus on that. And yet, living this passage is hard, isn't it? It's hard. Why? Because all we've experienced is this finite, linear sense of time. This is all we know. It's all I know. It's all you know. And it's hard to try and really grasp and imagine something that you've never experienced. For example, close your eyes and try to imagine a color that you've never seen. Imagine a color you've never seen. I don't know about you, but I can't do that. I can't imagine a color I've never seen. Why? Because I've never seen it. I don't even know what to imagine. And this is what eternity's like for us. It's a concept. I know there's probably colors out there I haven't seen. But I can't make one up. I can't imagine it. And this is what eternity's like. I know it's out there. I know it's real. But it's so hard for me to get my mind around it because all I've experienced is this time. And this is why Jesus is gentle. I love how he says to them, he goes, don't be afraid, little flock. It's kind of this, you know, it's okay. Don't be afraid, little flock. God knows what's going on. But you are more than the temporary. What's the third thing we would reconsider? Well, we would reconsider how we live our lives in regard to sin, for sure. Because we talked about the trajectory of our eternal life is shaped by the decisions that we make right now. And if we really understood that sin gives us a temporary thrill at best, but it is determining the eternal trajectory of our existence, we would probably run away from it and never want anything to do with it. But the problem is, again, we don't understand the impact of the temporary upon the eternal. When we give ourselves over to sin, sin's like that piece of cake that looks so good. And if you ever go on diets, and believe me, I've gone on my fair share. Obviously, my success rate has been eh. But anyways, you know, when you've deprived yourself of this and you see this piece of cake, and I love chocolate, so it's like, oh, it's looking good. It's like so moist it kind of glistens. And you see the frosting on top. You just know it's creamy. And you get, oh yeah, okay, coming back. And you get that piece of cake. And it's just not what you were expecting. It's not as good as you're expecting. But you eat it anyway. Because you started, right? It's there. Don't want to waste food. Waste not, want not. And then you regret it. That's basically what sin's like, except sin is a much more sinister thing. We think it's going to fulfill us. We think it's going to give us what we want. And we finally get it, and it seems so great, and then we finally get it, and we find, man, this is empty. It's not giving me what I want. And instead, what it's doing is that it's putting the trajectory of our life further and further away from God. You know, it's interesting. If you interview people, most people believe in eternity, even if they're not Christians. Most people believe in an afterlife, an eternal afterlife. And if you ask most people, do they think that they're good and they're going to heaven? Most people think that they're good and going to heaven. It's funny. 90% of people, if you ask them, they've done these little surveys, and they're funny. 90% of people, if you ask them, do you believe in an afterlife? And they do. Then 90% of those believe that they're going to heaven. And if you ask those same people, do you believe that every other folks that you know are going to heaven? Only 70% of them believe other people they know are going to heaven. So most people believe, yeah, I'm in. Don't know about them. And if you ask them, I'm in. Don't know about him. It's funny. And the level is funny, and we've discussed this before. If you ask someone, are you a good person? They'll often say, yeah, I'm a good person. I mean, I haven't done anything really bad. I mean, I haven't killed anyone or anything like that. And we've talked about killing someone's a pretty high bar. There's a lot that goes on underneath killing people, which is sin. And when we say something like that, we're falling into our human relativity. Well, I'm not as bad as that person, so therefore, I'm ahead of them in the line, and the cutoff for heaven is somewhere behind me, so I'm good. But Jesus warns people about this. He warned them. He said there's a time that in Galilee, there's these Galatians that had tried to revolt against the Roman government. Pontius Pilate put down the revolt. He was the Roman governor. And he took them, and he took the blood of the people that tried to revolt against Rome and mixed it into the sacrifices to the Roman gods. And to the Jews, this was like, oh, this is a horrible thing to do. And they said, you know, they must have had this happen to them because they're really bad. And Jesus says to him, now there was some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galatians whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices, there being the Romans. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galatians were worse sinners than all the other Galatians because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Now, this would be a revelation to them because they're like, wait a minute. The Galatians, you know, they must have been really bad to have this happen to them. And Jesus is like, nope, they're no worse. You're no better than they were. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. And this is a truth, and this is a hard truth, and people don't like it anymore. The truth is that the trajectory of your eternity is based on whether or not you repent from your sin and walk away from it. Because your natural state is a trajectory away from God. It's a trajectory to hell. But through Jesus Christ, the repentance of sin, the incoming of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're able to live under the grace of God. The trajectory of your life changes, and it's with God in heaven. And it's almost that simple. You say, well, can it be that simple? It is that simple. Who do you follow? Do you follow after sin, or do you follow after Christ? That's the choice you have. Even Bob Dylan, the American singer that won a Nobel Prize this year, said, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. The idea that you are a free agent is an illusion. If you're serving yourself, you're serving the principles of hell. If you're serving your money, you're serving the temporary. If you're serving your job, you're serving something that's temporary. It's not going to save you. It may give you a pension, but when you die, that's all it can do for you. It's done. The trajectory of your eternity is based on, do you repent of your sin and follow Christ? Or do you stay in your sin? And the heavens rejoice over repentance. There's this great little story here. It says, Jesus says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep till he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, when Jesus says they do not need to repent, that is with tongue in cheek. You know, he knows they need to repent. The unfortunate thing is a lot of people in the world don't believe they need to repent. Why? Because they're good people. And how do they measure their goodness? Because they haven't killed somebody. We laugh, but this is where a lot of humanity is. And then he goes on to say, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully till she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. See, the lie of sin says that if your sin is just a little sin, then it doesn't really matter. Or if everyone else is doing the sin, then it loses its potency. And everyone else is doing it, then it becomes okay for me to do too. And all these things are a lie. But what is true is that we can receive the forgiveness of sin by turning to Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, who exchanged our sin for His righteousness. Ask for the forgiveness of sin. Allow the Holy Spirit to come into your life and reconnect your eternal sense to your eternal God. That becomes your untethered sense of eternity will finally get plugged back in where it's supposed to be. And you can walk with God. And we could go on and on and on talking about eternity, because there's a lot in the Scriptures to talk about. But I think I've given you enough to think about for today. And I want to end this, though, just asking you to take this week. I know you can't get your mind around the concept of eternity. No one really can fully grasp it. But understand that you are an eternal being. And Jesus is the eternal way. He is the eternal truth. He is the eternal life. And no one comes to the eternal Father except by Him. And if you, as an eternal being, want to experience that reconnection, that born-again connection, then follow Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you've already done that, then get your mind back on track, what it means to be a creature of eternity. You are a child of eternity if you are in Christ. You don't need to live with fear. You don't need to live closed-fisted. Live like Christ. And you say, well, Christ didn't live on this earth very long. Yeah, that's true. Because time on this earth is just the beginning for you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the fact that you have made us children of eternity. And we want to pray for people in our lives and people around us that we know that aren't believers, who are also creatures of eternity, whose trajectory is going a different direction other than one with you. And we all have people in our lives who are this, friends, family. And maybe, Lord, as we investigate and think about our own life, maybe some of us are in that place too, that we have heard, but we have not chosen to follow. We love the idea of God, but really following after the life that you modeled for us is one that we find too frightening to really trust and to walk with you in. And Lord, I know that everyone here is a child of eternity, and some are connected with you, and some aren't. And Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit would take those who aren't in a place of following you and draw them home. And that we would be willing to repent, to turn away from that which leads us far from home and come back to our Father and trust that your sacrifice is enough to pay the penalty for our sin. No matter where we're at in our life, your sacrifice is enough if we're willing to walk away and come home. And Father, we pray too that as believers, you would help us live with this boldness, because it is hard. It is hard, Lord. We're stuck in this linear time, and it's hard for me, it's hard for everyone here to really get all joyful about the idea of living without any fear or completely open-handed, selling all our possessions and giving to the poor. I have to admit that probably does not resonate with joy in many of our lives. It's just the way it is. And if that's what you want us to do, you have to bring us to a place that we can do so with joy and obedience. And Lord, that you would walk us in that place and we would trust you. And we know that you have a big plan. And there's more to it than just selling our possessions and giving to the poor. But Father, give us the courage to look at you and trust you. And Father, we also pray that as people, we can share with the world around us who is grasping after the temporary, who is dying for the temporary. God, we can share with them the truth that is found in Christ. And that this life could be lived with a joy in knowing that you are in control. This is a plan put in place before time. And we are yours. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.